If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God, and they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes to you, may remember that I told them to you.
Thanks very much indeed. Keep your Bible open there, and that's the passage we're looking at. Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for these words that you spoke 2,000 years ago. And thank you that you kept your promise to send your Spirit to your first disciples, help them to remember them. And thank you that they did and recorded them faithfully for us to hear them today. And thank you that you kept your promise to send your Spirit, who is with us as well right now. And we pray that your Spirit would open our eyes so that we can see what you're saying to us. That your Spirit would open our ears so we can hear what you think and what your view is. And we pray that your Spirit would open our minds and our wills and our hearts so that we walk in the way that is in accordance with your Spirit and with you. And this we ask in Jesus' name, in your name. Amen. I want to begin by giving you a quote, which will help kind of like put perspective on everything else in this passage before us this evening. It's Anthony Brown. He is, I think, still the Europe correspondent for the Times newspaper. And on the 5th of April 2006, so not long ago, he wrote an article entitled "Christians, the Most Persecuted People Group on Earth." All right, that's the title of his thing. Christians, the most persecuted people group on earth. To quote him, rising nationalism and fundamentalism around the world have meant that Christianity is going back to its roots as the religion of the persecuted. Just a bit of an interjection there. It's not quite true. If you look at the history of the church, and if you look at those who've died for being Christians, then over the centuries, last 2,000 years, 65% of those who died last century. So it's not quite going back. It's actually still very current and has been since the word go. Having said that, listen on to what he says. There are now more than 300 million Christians who are either threatened with violence or legally discriminated against because of their faith, more than any other religion. Christians are no longer, as far as I'm aware, thrown to the lions. But from China, North Korea and Malaysia, through India, Pakistan and Sri Lanka to Egypt, Saudi Arabia and Turkey, they are subjected to legalized discrimination, violence, imprisonment, relocation and forced conversion. Even in supposedly Christian Europe, Christianity has become the most mocked religion, its followers treated with public suspicion and derision. Now listen to his next line, okay? Very important, this next line. I am no Christian, but rather a godless atheist whose soul doesn't want to be saved, thank you. I may not believe in the man with the white beard, nor do I, except my own dad. He's got a white beard. But I do believe that all persecution is wrong. The trouble is that the trendies who normally champion human rights seem to think persecution is fine, so long as it's only against Christians. While Muslims openly help other Muslims, Christians helping Christians has become as taboo as jingoistic nationalism. End quote. That's quite eye-opening, isn't it, from an atheist, an avowed atheist, who doesn't want to be saved. Why do Christians suffer persecution? That's a good question. Why do Christians suffer persecution? Well, what does our founder say? What does Jesus say? Jesus says that the world hates his disciples because the world hates him. The world hates Jesus. That's what he says. Look at verse 18 and 19 of our reading. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hate's a strong word, isn't it? Jesus implies here that hate is part of the world's character in general. Hatred marks is a mark of the world's character. And he says he's chosen and he called his followers out of the world, and that they are now marked by not hate, but love. That's the context. Look back at verse 17. What we were thinking about last week, Matt Thompson shared with us Jesus' teaching on the vine and his teaching about love in his new community of his followers. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. That's the mark of Jesus' followers, to be people of love. And Jesus is saying that he's called people out of the world, which is marked by hatred, into his family, which is marked by love. They've changed sides, changed status. No longer of the world marked by hatred, but chosen by Jesus, marked by love. Having switched sides, the side they were on now hates them. That's what he's saying. You would have thought that the world would love. After all, that's what the world around us generally preaches, isn't it? There must be love, love, love. Love is all you need. So we're here. But does the world really love love? Does the world really love goodness? Jesus is actually questioning that philosophy, whether it's true or not. Often the world actually hates goodness and hates love. There's a line in Shakespeare's play Othello. One of the main characters, a soldier called Iago, says to another soldier, Cassio, he's a guy that he's very jealous and envious of. He says this of him, and I think it kind of exposes something that goes on in the human heart. He says this: he hath a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly. He has a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly. See, one person's good character exposes another person's bad character. And it's not a big step, is it, to hatred, is it? Hating somebody because they're good. Because in the light of them, actual fact, you're aware of your own flaws and your own failures. But the primary reason, that may be a reason why the world hates Christians, but the primary reason the world hates Jesus and his disciples is because, verse 20, look at it, because the world hates Jesus' teaching. It hated what Jesus taught, and so it hates what the disciples teach. The disciples will teach what Jesus taught. That's chapter 14, verse 26. The helper will come and he will lead you in all the truth that I've been teaching you and remind you of it. So the disciples, they were going to simply teach what Jesus taught. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And the next phrase, if they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But if they don't like my word, they won't like your word. That's what he's saying. Sometimes we don't say what we believe because we fear a negative reaction if we're going to share our faith about Jesus being the word of God. being the voice of God, then we might want to open our mouth and say that because we fear the reaction that we might get. Well, Jesus would say, well, you're right to fear in that sense. People won't like what you say. They didn't like what I say. And if you say what I say, you won't be liked. It's something that can be seen all the way through the rest of the New Testament. You can see it recorded in the book of Acts. What people say, what the first disciples said, is a thing that isn't liked. So you've got the first martyr, Stephen. What was Stephen famous for? Stephen was famous for his charity work. He was kind of like one of the key leaders of a charity amongst widows. That's what he did. He'd put the word, sure, the word will love charity, Stephen. Surely he'd be loved. But one day he preaches a sermon. It's a rather a good sermon, which basically says what Jesus said. And what was the reaction? He was bundled out and stones thrown at him, and he was murdered because of what he said. And it's that's gone on right the way through history. Over the summer, I read this book, Masters of the English Reformation. And it tells the stories and describes the theology of five English martyrs. And I was struck by a number of things, and had a conversation in my family shortly after finishing reading it. And I was asked, what do you think that days like these where people, were burnt for their faith would ever come back to this country? And I said, well, who knows, possibly. And the next question was, do you think you would perhaps die for your faith? And I said, well, no, I don't think I've got the courage. These stories, are they profoundly striking? They shook me. I was struck by, in particular, how loving and how gentle these men were. There was Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer. These guys were bishops. A guy called William Tyndale. You wouldn't have an English Bible if it wasn't for William Tyndale, and a guy before him, John Wycliffe. And then a little fella, he was literally little, they called him Little Bilney. Some of us will never have heard of Little Thomas Bilney. A little chap, really kind, really gracious man, but he stuck to his faith. Little Thomas Bilney, he went through a series of massive pressure that was put on him to retract what he said that he believed and to retract what he taught. And the others were as well. And many of them signed a retraction and saying, well, no, I don't believe that anymore. But then Thomas Bilney, he went through huge depression over disowning his Lord. So they got the courage up again, and he started teaching the truth that he knew to be right. And he went through all the court cases again, and he went to his own death. He was burnt. And reading his book, he's kind of discovered that people, English people in the 16th century, weren't very good at lighting fires. I mean, they faced terrible deaths. This guy Ridley and this guy Latimer, they were back to back on a post being burnt. And Latimer was an older guy. He died quite quick, and the fire caught very fast on his side. But Ridley was a younger guy, and the fire wasn't catching on his side. His legs were being burnt. His shirt wasn't even singed. He cried out for some help. His friends had to restoke the fire on his side. One of the most famous moments was Thomas Cranmer. He was Archbishop of Canterbury. He had retracted his statements about the truth that he believed. And it was, these guys believe stuff that I take for granted. But like having the Bible in my own language. Isn't that a privilege? I often take for granted. And other stuff too. And Thomas Cranmer, he'd retracted his statements of his belief. But then he'd come through and he said, no, actually, I retract that. Let me just read, this is where he was burnt in Oxford. The fire leapt up, and he stretched out his arm and held his right hand in the flame. There he held it without flinching, except that once it was withdrawn to wipe his face, until it was burnt to a stump, while he cried out all the while, "This hand hath offended." It was the hand that signed that retraction. It was by this famous gesture that he proclaimed his faith and came at last to his triumph. This was recantation of a kind which none could undo, a sign of faith which no one could misread. If that wasn't an understatement, I don't know what is. Couldn't misread him. But it was for what they, it was because of what they taught. They opened their mouths and spoke. They wrote books and pamphlets and said, this is what we believe. So why does the world hate Jesus and his teaching? Because the world hates the Father. That's verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. See, hostility to Jesus indicates hostility to God. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have been seen and hated both me and my Father. It sounds as if Jesus is saying that it wouldn't, that if he hadn't come into the world could have just gone on in a kind of like sinless, guiltless way. But what he's actually saying is that in coming, he revealed God the Father to the world. So back in chapter 14, there's a long conversation going on, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Big conversation going on Jesus having with his disciples. And back in chapter 14, verse 9, he says to Philip, one of them, he says, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. You see, Jesus came to reveal God the Father to the world. And in revealing God to the world, he exposed the world's worst sin. The world's reaction to Jesus is the world's reaction to God. So what would the world do if it could get a hold of God, if it met God? Take him out for a pint? Come round for a cup of tea? Hang on, God, I've got a whole load of questions I want to ask you. I've been meaning to ask these for some time, and now I've got you in a one-to-one. There's a number of things that I want to ask you. No. When the world got a hold of God, when the world met God face to face, it killed him. It killed him. Does the world love love? Does the world love God? No, the world hates love. The world hates God. Bruce Mills says this, the only perfect life of love ever lived ended on a gibbet. The only perfect life of love ever lived ended on a gibbet. So how do Christians respond to persecution then? Yeah, that's the reason why. How do Christians respond to persecution? The temptation is to keep our heads down, to withdraw from public gaze, to huddle together away from the wicked world in which we live, only popping up for a moment like a bunny rabbit, pop out, run across the field, find another little Christian burrow to nip down into to hide from the world in which we live. To become invisible followers, perhaps, or to become secret agents at school or at uni or at work. Those are all temptations that are very real, aren't they? How does God respond to the hatred? See, the hatred isn't just his followers and Jesus' disciples. As we see, Jesus says very clearly, the hatred is directed at God and directed at his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does God respond to the hatred? Well, he doesn't withdraw. Quite the opposite. The story of this book, John's Gospel, I mean, one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible is in this book. John 3:16. Did God hide away? No. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Father sent the Son. That's the Father's response to the hatred. The Father sent the Son. What about the Son's response to the hatred? Well, there's a lot going on in the way he responds to it in the Gospel here. But quite specifically, look at verse 27. If the Father sent the Son, look at verse 26, the Son sent a Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. See, the Spirit, Jesus sends the Spirit into a world that hates, The Spirit brings the message of God's love and mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness in Jesus. As anyone would trust him. And his death to save them from God's anger. They can be forgiven and pardoned by God and become his children. That's the message that the Spirit takes out into the world. A message of love and forgiveness. That's the purpose and the character of God. The God Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God himself. God so loved the world he sent his Son. The Son so loved the world he sends his Spirit. But the Son so loves the world he sends others too. Again, it's a little bit more challenging for us. Look at verse 27. Who does the Spirit Son send there? No, the Son send there rather. And you also will bear witness. See, Jesus' response to a world of hatred is to send his Spirit and to send his disciples. You also will bear witnesses because you have been with me from the beginning. He sent them knowing they would face hatred and suffering and persecution and death. Now that's what the true vine does, as we were hearing about last week from Matt, telling us about the vine as it grows and extends into the world. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Extend and grow into the world, bearing fruit. And if you weren't here last week, get on the website and listen to the MP3. But as it grows and bears fruit right across the world, then persecution will come the Christian's way. How do Christians respond to persecution? Of course, we don't go looking for it. But fear of it shouldn't make us keep our heads down. We shouldn't hide away. No, the Holy Spirit's testimony and witness precedes ours. See that verse 26? The Spirit goes out, precedes us. He goes ahead of us. And then we follow in his path. And we've already know from Jesus' discussion earlier on in this conversation, chapter 14, the Spirit doesn't just go ahead of us, the Spirit is within us. We've got the Spirit going ahead of us, the Spirit within us. We've got every reason to have courage. The courage of our convictions. And to speak the truth. A witness. What does a witness do? Speaks the truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A poor witness is one that doesn't say anything. And the Spirit goes out there to witness and would lead us out as well. We want to walk in the Spirit. Walk out with the message of Jesus. And who do we expect will most oppose their Christian disciples? The third question, big question, who hates Christians the most? It seems an odd question, isn't it? But it's the question that Jesus answers here. And he really wants his disciples to understand something. He wants them to be very clear about something. So far he's warned them about the world's hatred. But here's the twist. Who in the world hates Christians most? Answer, chapter 16, verse 2, God's servants. God's servants. Well, at least those who think they are. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. The most intense opposition to Jesus and to his disciples was from religious leaders. Now remember Lazarus? We've been going through John's Gospel for a number of years. You may have forgotten about Lazarus. Jesus raised him from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. And one of the other disciples, you know, is a Middle Eastern warm climate, says, "Behold, he stinketh." He'd been rotting. You know, the old English version said that, "Behold, he stinketh." He smells. Jesus raises him from the dead, brings him out. His sisters, Mary and Martha, they were dependent upon him. They weren't married, and the culture, they were totally dependent upon Lazarus. He had now died, so wasn't just having a brother back and great joy, but there was their social security. Income had returned. But what was the reaction? No one denied that the miracle had happened. The religious leaders didn't deny it had happened. What was their response? Well, they wanted to kill Jesus, but not just Jesus. Just keep your place there in John chapter 15. Turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 12 and verse 9, page 1083. As I read it, just imagine being Lazarus, all right? Jesus raised you, all right? You've second chance at living, okay? extraordinary miracles happened for you, and now you hear this. When a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. So great folks flocked that way to see Jesus and to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. You imagine being Lazarus. You know, I've just been raised. Now more people want to kill me. Can I not win? Must have been terrible for the poor guy. Church history testifies that the most intense hatred of Christians comes from the religious, those who do it on God's behalf. The only opposition we faced in starting Christchurch Central, and the only opposition I have faced personally over the last 6 years since we started this church, is from other church leaders. But that's nothing. It really is nothing compared to what our brothers and sisters face in other parts of the world. Now, why did Jesus teach these things to his disciples? Well, the answer is there in chapter 16, verse 4 and in verse 1. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Forewarned is forearmed. That's the reason why Jesus tells his disciple these things. Verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. So, it may well be you're facing a new year as a student. Maybe you just started as a student. It may well be you're facing new work, having moved to Sheffield, or a new situation in life that has brought you to Sheffield. It may well be you've got a new faith and you're just setting out or just thinking and considering faith. It may well be you've been going at it for some time. The big thing here, Jesus is saying, is don't be naive. Opposition will come. And when it does come, we'll be tempted to ask, where's God? I was simply doing what was the right thing, serving you, and this is what I get. I thought you loved me. I thought you cared for me. I thought you'd protect me. We'll be tempted to fall away. So we must remember what Jesus said. It'll help us not to take it so personally. It's not because we're weird that we're persecuted. Sometimes as Christians we are, and we need to cut that out. The real problem is the world hates Jesus. And so we must persevere and not lose heart. Remember, the Holy Spirit goes ahead of us and is with us. So we must not be silent. It's good to have had our hearts stirred up and encouraged and challenged and rebuked, I think, by what Asif has said, by way of illustrating Jesus' teaching here. And we must care practically and pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But we've also got to be willing to stick our own heads above the parapet, haven't we? The former Yugoslavian Christian leader Peter Kuzmic wrote this: so much popular Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ. So at Christchurch Central, we need to pray that we go against the tide. We're going to end, and we're going to end with a prayer. And what I'm going to do is, first of all, lead us in a poem. I'll read an Amy Carmichael poem, and then use a hymn by way of prayer by Bessie Porterhead. John 15:20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, said Jesus. The poem. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot, or side, or hand? I hear thee sing as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yes, yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent. by a ravening beast that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far, who has nor wound nor scar? O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come, cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. O wind of God, come, bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Then in thy tenderness remake us, revive, restore, for this we plead. O breath of love, come, breathe within us, renewing thought and will and heart. Come, love of Christ, afresh to win us. Revive thy church, for this we plead. Revive us, Lord, in zeal abating, whilst harvest fields are vast and white. Revive us, Lord, the world is waiting. Equip thy church to spread the light.